And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would open your word to us, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, and that you would bless us this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. This morning we're going to be talking in Acts 4, and we're going to be talking about Spirit-empowered witnesses. How do we become Spirit-empowered witnesses? And before we do that, we're going to take a few moments and share a little bit about our trip to Guatemala and how a team of us, 15 of us, got to be Christ's witnesses for 10 days here in Guatemala a couple weeks ago. And so we have a few pictures we want to share with you guys. Over the last year, or we've partnered with Iglesia Galilea now for 7 years, and we've been going down there, but particularly this year, we've been going down to help their ministry team while their senior pastor has been in the United States undergoing brain cancer treatment. So me and Sean have been down 3 times, and as always when we're down there, they invite us to help them with ministry. And so always on Sunday, I'll preach for Tono, Sean leads worship, and I think this trip that me and Sean did more preaching and worship than we have ever done. In fact, that was a lot of our week. So yeah, that's one thing we get to do while we're down there.
Another one of the things that we got to do, Troy, if you go to the next photo, this is just a small representation of the work that our team did while we were there. Each of those bags that you see weighs 100 pounds. And if you can imagine dumping one of those into a cement mixer along with 3 full 5-gallon buckets of rocks, of dirt, and one of water into one of those cement mixers and then do it for one day 60-plus times, the next day 127 times, the next day about 60 times, that equals about 78.5 tons of concrete that was moved by hand, bucket, and wheelbarrow. If you go to the next photo, you'll see where we poured that. What we've been able to do is continue to help them in construction on their building in San Lucas. This is a footing that's going to help the building first be a little bit more earthquake-proof, but second, they'll have a mezzanine or a balcony, and this will be the footing that will hold that balcony up. We did, what, 6 of those?
Yes.
6 of those. So that's a really deep pit to dump a lot of concrete in, but our team did that in 3 days. They were really hurting by the end of that. Go to the next photo there, Troy.
All right, here's a lot of our ladies that got to do something special. They, at Iglesia Galilea, they have a woman in their congregation that takes in handicapped children from the state in Guatemala, and so she has 10 to 15 kids that she is constantly working with. And so our ladies got to go and hang out with these kids, do ministry with them, paint a couple rooms in their houses, and just really help this lady out as she ministers to these kids in Guatemala.
There's a couple more photos there of the ministry that's taking place. There's Mackenzie playing with some of the kids. And then the next shot shows Mary playing with them. They got to have a really good time. Just really being a blessing to these students and to these kiddos. So the next photo was near and dear to my heart. We brought in, so with Iglesia Galilea, their relationship is with the denomination of the CMA. In Guatemala, with their affiliation with that denomination, they say, hey, our team is going to, Arisen Life is coming. They'd like to hold a pastor's conference. So 130 pastors represented from all over the country of Guatemala showed up on Tuesday morning, and Jared and I preached on the topic of worship. And so there's just a small section there that you can see, but each of them were given a book that you guys were able to, with the funds that you gave, we were able to bless them with that. We had more questions on worship than we've ever really received before. It was just a really good time. And then in conjunction with that, if you go to the next photo, Mary and some of the ladies went upstairs with the ladies and did a women's conference on the same topic. And so there's them teaching about worship up there. So about 130, 150 people were represented there in the building on Tuesday. We spent half the day there blessing them with that. And that was such an awesome thing to be a part of. Go ahead and go to the next photo there.
All right, here's Scott and Jen. And they, on one of our days, they lead our their transformation principle class here for addiction recovery. And that is a big need in Guatemala. And so the last 2 trips, they've been able to lead a class for pastors. So this is on another day, a different pastor's conference, where they taught the transformation principle to pastors there so they can start addiction recovery classes in their churches as well. And they're able to give them all the materials in Spanish and take part in that. And they had about 15 pastors that went through that training.
If you go to the next photo, this has just been a pure joy for us every year. Since we've started working in Guatemala, we've worked in the town of Membrial. We've helped them build a church there. We've helped them build these classrooms. And every year we get to return and we get to do VBS. And so we got to work with the kids there in VBS, with VBS in the area of crafts, games. We had a lesson time that we taught them. We provided a snack for them. But honestly, this has been, if you go to the next photo, you'll see some more just of our team just playing and enjoying these students. It's so awesome to be able to come back year after year and see the same faces, but just a year older, and seeing them grow and learn in their knowledge of Jesus. It's been such a blessing. I think there's one more photo there at the end.
Yep, and then, oh, sorry.
Go back to the other one there, Troy. Sorry, buddy.
So, before our trip, Tono, one of the pastors there, called us and said, "Hey, I need you and Sean to stay an extra day." We'd already booked our tickets. And so we said, "Okay, well, what's it for?" He said, "Hey, well, Marari's coming back, the senior pastor that's been gone for a year, and we're going to reinstate him as the senior pastor. And we want you guys to be there because you've been such a big help to us." And so we changed our tickets. And anyway, this is a picture. They rented out the school downtown in their city. They brought in all their church plants, all their congregations that they are in charge of. So it's about 500 people there. And they had a special service to reinstate Marari. And you'll see on the next picture here.
Go ahead, Sean. So this is every pastor represented from their church plants, Marari's family. And then I guess their two adopted pastors, Jared and I, got to be part of this amazingly special moment. But one of the best parts of this whole service, you can see on a banner behind us, there's Marari and his family, and that banner says, "Thank you, God, for taking care of Marari." The whole service, they were talking about Marari, and his name was said about 100 times. And when Marari got up, he said, "Enough. I've heard my name enough. This is about Jesus." And so he helped refocus this crowd, this group of people, on what this thing was really about. But we were truly honored and just to be a part of this, to pray for him, to commission him back into service, and thanking God for what God's done to provide for Marari in healing. It was just an amazing time. So it's tough for 10 days or 11 days for us to pack all of that into a 5-minute section. But what we want to do more than anything is to say thank you, Risen Life Church, for sending us, for praying for us while we were gone, for providing funds, for some of you getting us to the airport and picking us up. We had an adventure. Most of the time it's been an adventure trying to get down to Guatemala, but it's been an amazing partnership. And one last thing that we'll get to share with you is Pastor Tono and his wife and his family will get to take a break, and they're going to be coming here in October, and they'll spend a few Sundays with us as well. So we'll get a chance to, for those of you who haven't been to Guatemala, I hope we'll just impassion you by having Tono here for you to want to go with us this next time. Let's pray, and we'll send Jared into the sermon. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done in the country of Guatemala. Thank you that you've called us to partner with Iglesia Galilea. Father, we thank you for the healing that you've provided to Pastor Marari. God, we thank you for your sustaining power on the church down there, and for Tono and his family as they've carried this thing for the past year. God, we pray for their steps forward, that you help them to just pursue you with everything that they are. Now, Father, as we jump into the Word, Father, I pray that you open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. Be with Jared as he preaches. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, if you have a Bible, I'd say go ahead and grab it, and you can open up to Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. We're continuing our sermon series in Acts, and today we're talking about the Spirit-empowered church. And last week, Pastor Jason looked at Acts 3 and Peter and John's healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple. And we saw that Peter proclaimed that it was by faith in the name of Jesus that this man was healed from his infirmities. And we know that that is true for us today, that if you want a right relationship with God, if we want to be set free and cleansed from our sins, we too must place our faith in Christ. And at the end of Acts 3, Peter gives another impassioned sermon to the crowd that has gathered to see the healed man. And Peter urges the crowd likewise to repent of their sins and to place their faith in Jesus. And so today we're going to look at Acts 4, and it's going to continue the story of what happened there with Peter and John and the healed man. And what is really noticeable in Acts chapter 4 is the Spirit-empowered boldness of Peter that's displayed as he witnesses to the power of the gospel in the midst of some hard circumstances. So listen, church, I know that we live in a hard day to day. Our culture does not like the gospel. It is not friendly to our message. Our city is a city that is opposed to the message of grace. And many people are running far from Christ. They don't even want to hear our message. And so if we're going to reach them with the gospel, then we need to be empowered by the Spirit to be bold witnesses for Jesus in a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. And listen, saving this world, it's an impossible task in our strength, but it is guaranteed as a promise for the church if we will engage with the Spirit and become the Spirit-empowered church that we're looking at in Acts. And so this chapter is going to teach us what it looks like to be a Spirit-empowered witness and how we get there. And so we're going to look at it in a couple different ways here. First, we're going to look at Peter's empowered witness, and then secondly, we're going to look at how to become that empowered witness. And there's going to be two primary ways: one, having a deep and regular relationship with Christ, and the other one's going to be through prayer. And so let's jump in and see Peter's bold witness in the face of opposition. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Here's what it says: as they were speaking to the people, that's Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter and John are sent to prison because of the commotion that they have caused at the temple after the healing of this man. Now I think Acts 4, 1 and 2, it's really funny because it says, the Sadducees were greatly annoyed because they were proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Well, of course they were annoyed. They don't even believe in the resurrection. If you know anything about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection after death, but the Sadducees did not. So theologically, of course, they were annoyed. In fact, there's the old joke that said, that's why they're sad, you see, right? Because they don't believe in a resurrection. So they have Peter and John arrested for preaching Christ's resurrection from the dead and questioned the next day. And the interrogation question comes in like this in Acts 4, 7. They ask, "By what power or what name did you do this?" This is kind of like setting a ball on a tee for Babe Ruth, right? This is going to be a home run. I want to see it right. I want you to see right off the top, okay, that these are the kind of opportunities that the Holy Spirit affords those that are walking with him. Basically, the Sadducees are saying, can you tell us about Jesus? Right? It's amazing what others can ask you when this Holy Spirit is influencing the conversation. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. One time I was driving back from climbing in the Uintas with a friend, a neighbor that I was climbing with, and we were talking about religion and things, and then he just turns to me and said, you know, I've never really understood Christianity or the Bible. Can you tell me about those things? Yes, I can, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does when we're learning to be Spirit-empowered witnesses. He gives us opportunities, and this is what's happening for Peter and John. And yet oftentimes we kind of cower at those or we miss the opportunity, right? I'm sure you've had that experience too, where you get the ball set right on the tee, Holy Spirit's all right, just hit the ball, right? And you just, I don't think I want to, right? And so we need the empowering of the Spirit to bring about the opportunity to share the gospel, but we also need it to have the boldness to actually do it. And that's what we see is happening with Peter. Now, I hope you remember the old Peter, right? He cowered at the thought of talking about an association with Jesus. In fact, Jesus' trial back in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, when he's asked by a little girl if he knows Jesus, he can't get the no out quick enough. And yet here we see Peter boldly proclaiming the name of Christ. Something has happened in Peter. He's been transformed. He's been empowered by the Spirit. He's boldly proclaimed the message of the gospel in Acts 2 at Pentecost. In Acts 3, he boldly proclaims it to the crowd there in the temple. And now when he's being interrogated by the same religious leaders that put Jesus to death, he boldly again proclaims the gospel. Peter has been transformed by the Spirit. And that's what we need if we're going to be bold witnesses for the gospel in this city. It says, you want to know by what name I healed this man? Here you go, it's by Jesus. If we're going to be bold witnesses for Christ in our culture, we need the empowering of the Spirit to be bold and to even give us the opportunity. We can see a couple important things that come out in Peter's mini sermon here. Let's look at a few of these. Notice what Peter says in Acts 4:11. Peter basically scripture rolls the religious guys. He tells them that this Jesus you killed, this is the stone that the builders rejected. He's the cornerstone. And what Peter's doing there, he's quoting Psalm 118:22. Now think about that for a second. You want to get some religious guys fired up? You just tell them that you missed it in the scriptures, guys, right? I once had a class with a very famous scholar, and he was reviewing my paper. It was me, him, and another guy. And he asked me, he said, how come you didn't quote my book in your paper? I said, well, it didn't add anything to what I was talking about. That didn't go well for me, right? He had a few things to say. That's basically what Peter's doing. You guys missed it in the scriptures. Jesus is the cornerstone, guys. Right? You're only going to do that if you got the Holy Spirit on your side. And so Peter quotes Psalm 118:22, which is a very famous messianic psalm for the Jews. They thought it pointed to the coming Messiah. And so Peter, in no uncertain terms, is communicating to the religious leaders of Israel that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and you missed it. In fact, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And notice this. The priests do not refute the resurrection. They don't say a word about it here. Nor do they refute the healing of the lame man. And if there was a good opportunity to do it, if it was easy, they would have done it right here and dismissed the whole thing. And I think this should give us good confidence in the historical fact of Christ's resurrection and even the power of his name to transform people, because these guys had nothing to say. And so Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, and you guys missed it, and worse, you killed him. That's a Spirit-empowered witness. And then look at Acts 4:12. Peter goes on to proclaim this. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. Now, to be fair, in the context of this passage, Peter is making a statement to the Jewish leaders that there is no other Messiah coming. You guys have missed it. This is the guy. Jesus is the one that was supposed to come, and there's no other name you can look for because this is him. But the passage also points us to the fact that the Bible makes a claim of exclusivity of the gospel. This means that all roads do not lead to God. This is offensive to us in our culture. Everyone does not end up in heaven despite what we see on TV. Bible claims there's only a narrow path that leads to salvation, and that path starts with the gate, who is Christ. There's no other name given among heaven by which men must be saved. The Bible claims Jesus to be God in human flesh. The Bible claims Jesus to be the very creator of the universe. And the claims of Christ cannot be true at the same time with other religions and other things that make contrary spiritual claims. It's one or the other. If we believe, having our hearts enlightened by the gospel, by the Spirit, that Jesus is who he says he is, then there's no other way to relate to God in this world but through him, God come in human flesh. Listen, we hear this a lot, but Jesus cannot be a nice moral teacher when he claims to be God. If he's not God, then he's not good because he was lying to us. But if he is God, then there's no other way to God but through him. And to buttress the truth claims of the Bible about Jesus, we can look at the deeds it records him doing. Listen, there's no one else in recorded history who has healed myriads of people with chronic illnesses, blindness, deafness, seizures, lame feet and legs, permanent blood flows, all sorts of things. There's no one else who has the power to change hearts, to forgive sin. We see that all over the Bible, and we experience it today. You know, one of the reasons Christianity grew in the early centuries of the AD is because it really changed people. People saw their friends and their neighbors become actually changed in the name of Jesus. There's no one else who's raised people from the dead. There's no one else who has raised from the dead themselves. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And Peter boldly proclaims this in the power of the gospel and in the power of the Spirit. If you're looking anywhere else to have a right relationship with God, if you're looking anywhere to experience real life transformation, then you will never find it until you place your faith in the one name that can save. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, then I would ask you to do it today. It's as easy as Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you believe that in your heart, you will be saved. And then we begin the process of walking in life and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, coming to him, repenting of our sins, receiving grace and forgiveness, and experiencing the love that is in Christ. Today, at the end of our service, we're going to have a baptism for those that have confessed Christ and said, I want to follow Jesus. I believe in the name of Jesus. I want to be hidden in him. I want to be buried with him in the water and come up in new life in his name. I want to follow him. And it's going to be a great witness to the power of Christ to change people. But if you have never done that, what a better day to come to the Lord and say, I want to follow you. I want to follow him in baptism. And so Peter has shown us what it looks like to be a Spirit-empowered witness. who points to Jesus as the only way to salvation, even in the midst of opposition, given Spirit-empowered opportunities. But let's look at how we become these Spirit-empowered witnesses, because Peter didn't start off there, right? In fact, we know. Remember he's running away from little girls. So how did he get there? Let's look at Acts 4, 13 through 31. It's going to teach us about being a Spirit-empowered witness. And the first thing we're going to look at is that to be a Spirit-empowered witness for Jesus in our culture, we must have a deep and a regular and an ongoing relationship with Jesus. This is where everything flows out of. So let's read Acts 4, 13 through 22. Here's what it says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's the religious leaders who are interrogating them, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now after hearing Peter's sermon and seeing the healed man standing beside him, these guys had nothing to say, right? They knew that something had happened. They knew that this man was healed. They had accepted the reality of the miracle that had occurred in Jesus' name. And remember, as Acts 4:22 just told us, this man was over 40 years old. Everyone knew this guy. He'd been sitting at the gate for years. It wasn't like they manufactured something. And this man had been healed in Jesus' name, and there was no refuting it. But notice what is said about Peter and John in Acts 4:13. It says, "Now when the Sadducees and priests and other religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Now this verse in context speaks of a casual association with Jesus that the disciples had, that they recognized these men having been in the company of Christ. They knew they were friends and disciples, but it's saying a whole lot more than that, because they recognized that these men had been with Jesus and something had empowered them. Something had changed these men. They were astonished at the way they were proclaiming the name of Christ and in the power and the authority of the Spirit. Peter's witness was having a spiritual effect on them, and they were feeling it. Here the scriptures are making an important point to us about how to become Spirit-empowered witnesses for Christ in our culture, and that is we have to spend time with Jesus. You want to be a Spirit-empowered witness in this valley? Then you have to spend deep and regular time with the Lord, so that when people encounter you, they say, "Man, something different about this guy. He must have been with Jesus." I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I've had several men that have been mentors in my life. And I get together with them, and you can just feel it, right? There's just a presence about them. Like, these guys love the Lord, and they've just been walking with Jesus. You can just feel it. And then they give you wisdom, and you go, "Man, that was like an oracle of God I just got right there." Right? There's something different about them because they spend so much time with the Lord. And I think there's a couple easy ways we can do this. Sometimes we like to make this complicated, but really It just comes down to the basics. There's really four easy ways that we get in a deep relationship with Jesus. One is spending time in the Word of God. We must find ways to get regularly in the Word of God. You can do all sorts of reading plan. This year we handed out a chronological one to the church. You can do it through a devotion-assisted plan. Something that gets you into the Word, anything, whatever it is, just being regularly in the Word. I was reading in a devotion this week that someone had written, and they were saying, look, the Bible is where God speaks to us, and then we respond to Him in prayer. Right? If you want to hear from the Lord, here's several thousand pages. Right? Let's get in the Word. And maybe you say, well, listen, I don't like reading. I've never been a big reader. Reading just kills me. Well, then listen to it. It's recorded all over the place for you. I got it on my phone. I listen to it when I'm running sometimes. Sometimes I put it on in my car. It's easy to listen to it, and it's actually pretty cool. You'll notice things you never heard before because you'll hear things all the way through, and you'll make great connections. So we got to be people of the Word. Secondly, and we don't often think about this, you want to be in a deep relationship with Jesus? You got to spend time with His people because the Spirit indwells all of us that claim to be Christians, right? That's why coming to church on Sunday morning is so important, so that you see how Jesus is working in someone else's life, right? And we hear corporately what God wants us to hear from the Word. And together, we can seek Jesus. We can learn from other people. People can encourage you and say, keep going, right? Thirdly, 1 John 2:3 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. There's an aspect of the Christian life where we come to be in deep relationship with Jesus as we begin to walk out His commandments. As we learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus, as we try those things on and walk through the process of sanctification, we want to know Jesus deeply. We have to study His commandments and begin to put them in practice in our life. Now, this fourth one, we don't think about this one hardly at all, but the Bible witnesses to this, and this is a hard one. That if we want to be in a deep relationship with Jesus, we got to suffer like Jesus. In fact, we see this in Philippians 3:10. Paul wants to enter into the same suffering as Jesus. Matthew 6:24, Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me, right? 1 Peter 4:13, we want to know His sufferings. This is how we get to know the Lord. Not only do we identify with Him as He was a person of faith in a world that was totally against Him, but we begin to learn to trust God through these experiences. It talks about Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And we become like Him. Listen, me and Pastor Kevin this week, we went and visited one of our more homebound members of our congregation this week that doesn't get to get out of the house much, has real trouble getting out of the house. And we just had a great conversation with them as they're walking through the things that God has given them and the way their relationship has grown with Christ as they're sitting there almost immobile a lot of the time in a lot of pain, and they sit there and they converse with the Lord through prayer. It was amazing to see how this person in their suffering was growing in their relationship with Jesus. And finally, like we said before, I think prayer, it's our response to what God is speaking to us in the Word, what we're learning. We got to be people of prayer. We're going to talk about that a lot more in a second. And if we do these things, people will begin to say, man, there's something different about that guy. He must be walking with Jesus. He must be walking with Jesus. I also like Acts 4:13 where it says these things about Peter and John being common men, uneducated, because it doesn't let any of us off the hook, right? Doesn't let anybody off the hook. Says they're uneducated common men. And I want you to see that, listen, regular guys and girls who spend time with Jesus can be bold, powerful witnesses for Christ. That's all of us. Because it's about what God is doing in us by His Spirit and not about who you are. In fact, lots of times we think we need to know lots of stuff or be smart and have all these things to say. But listen, if you walk with Jesus, if you're filled with the power of His Spirit, you have everything you need to know to be a bold witness. Now, God uses smart guys too, like Paul. Peter says, I can't even hardly understand Paul, right? But God uses Peter as well. In fact, he sure likes to use regular people in extraordinary ways. In fact, one of the themes of the Bible is that God is strength and weakness, and God likes to take the weak things and make them strong because he's with them. So I'm looking forward to how God wants to use some of you to be his witnesses, and you never thought you could be. You never thought you'd be that person. But by the power of the Spirit, if you're spending time with him, God can transform you just like he did Peter. Now, sometimes when we think about being a good witness for Christ, we say, well, I don't know what to say, right? That's often our objection. And I think this passage speaks to that a little bit. Look at this down in Acts 4, 19 and 20. What we see is the religious leaders decide, since they can't deny the miracle that has occurred, they will just instruct Peter and John not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Right, good idea, guys. Right, like that's going to work. Acts 19 and 20 say this, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. This is just like how John opens 1 John, where he says, what we have seen and what we have heard and touched about Jesus, we tell you so that you can have life too. And by the way, it brings us great joy to tell you about it. This is why having a deep, regular relationship with Jesus is so important. Because if you're spending time with Jesus, you're in his word, you're experiencing real life transformation, then you always have something to say about Jesus. In fact, Spirit-empowered witnesses, they speak out of the overflow of their relationship with Christ. When I was in Guatemala, I preached on Sunday morning twice for two services, and then Tono came to me later in the day about an hour before we were going to go to another church plant. He said, hey, by the way, do you mind preaching tonight? Okay. Oh, and by the way, can you preach on something different than this morning? We're literally about to get in the car. Okay. I think I can do that, right? Because I've been spending time with Jesus. I have lots of things to say because I've been at time in his word, right? In ways that he's transforming me. Now, that's preaching, but listen, this applies for you too. Me and Brian have this thing called 15-second stories, right? And so often people will say something, man, it's really going bad in my life, right, at the store or wherever. That's your open door to speak the gospel into their life, right? One time I had a coworker, California, is upset about a friend of ours there who had gotten a pay raise and we didn't, and this guy's making more money, and we're doing all his work, right, and he's upset about it. I said, you know, he said that, and I said, you know, I used to be really upset about that until I met Jesus. And you know what God showed me? That he's going to provide for me exactly as how I need. And I don't have to worry about what I get paid because he's going to provide exactly what I need, and I don't have to be upset about it. You want to hear more about that? He goes, man, I do actually. I've never thought about it that way. Can you tell me more about that? And in that 15 seconds, you've just witnessed to Christ, and you've now been able to be that Spirit-empowered witness. So the Spirit-empowered witness spends time with Jesus, and they speak out of the overflow of their relationship with him. Now, chapter 4 describes one other really important aspect of being a Spirit-empowered witness, and that is prayer. So we're going to look at this here in Acts 4, 23 through 31. So let's read this together. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we can see right here that the believers are coming together and they are praying corporately for the empowering of the Spirit for boldness. And I want you to see, I want us as a church to get a vision for being God's bold witness in this city. And we have to pray to make that happen. In fact, we have our prayer strategy in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Pray and watch, right? Make a list of five people. Pray that God would give you opportunities and that he'd give you boldness. But together we need to pray for that, that God would grow us. In a few moments together, we're going to pray as we come into a time of baptism. And then look how they pray. First, they open up their prayer in 4:24 with praise. It's like the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. They praise the Lord for being the creator God, the God that's in charge of everything. God, we know you're in charge of all things. We know that these things that have been happening to Jesus and us are in your hands. We believe that. And then second, they praise scripture back to God, in this case, Psalm 2. Acts 4, 25 and 26, they're praying Psalm 2, 1 through 2. Let me just say, this is a great exercise when you're reading your Bible. Mark the passages that God is speaking to you, and then pray them back to him. Pray them right back to him. Remember, God speaks to us through his word, and then we pray back to him. And this psalm is just a great psalm to remind ourselves about opposition we face in the world. Notice that they're repeating Psalm 2, 1 and 2. And I love Psalm 2, but when you look down in Psalm 2, verse 4, you know what it says about all the nations and everybody coming against Jesus and everybody? It says, God looks at all that and he laughs. He just laughs, right? Because as it goes on to say, it says, he has installed his king on Zion's holy hill and he's given him all the nations. So who's in charge? So these believers are praying back to God. God, we know what you've said about this situation, and we believe it. Now we're saying, can you do something about it? And then make us bold, right, to stand on what you've said. So church, have we prayed like that lately? Do we pray like that? We wonder why we don't see bigger movements of God. Wonder why we cower at chances to witness. We need to pray. We need to stand on the promises of God and pray. Pray God's truth. Ask him to move. Ask us to make us bold witnesses for Christ in this city. And look at how God answered in Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is like Pentecost again. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness in the face of all the opposition. Band, you can come on up. And that is what we see throughout Acts. Acts 4:4, in response to Peter's sermon, many believed and the church grew to 5,000. That's a spirit-empowered witness. Acts 4:33, the apostle continued to give testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great power and grace was on all of them. Church, let us call on the Lord to make us more bold in our city, more bold in the face of the opposition news stories that you hear, more bold in the face of everything to proclaim the gospel. The world is dying, and it needs it, and it needs spirit-empowered witnesses. And God is saying and showing us, I am here to empower you. He raised you up at this time to proclaim the gospel to this city that desperately needs to experience the love and the grace of Christ. But it starts with giving our lives to him, being in relationship with him, speaking out of that overflow with him, and praying for more and more power and boldness in the Spirit. Now we're coming to a time of baptism, and I want you to see that baptism is the fruit of somebody else sharing the gospel. somebody told these people about Jesus. And they said, yes, I want to do that, and we want to see more baptism. So let this be a witness to you that God does move. God does transform lives. If you don't know Christ in this time, then we're going to ask you to come at the end. But first, in response to this passage, I think we need to pray. And so as we pray this morning, I pray that you would join me in prayer. Don't just sit there and listen to me pray. Pray with me in your place, in your heart, in your mind. Pray that God would make you a Spirit-empowered witness. So let's turn to Him. Father, we thank you that you are the great and only God, the God that created all things, that holds all things together. And God, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son so that we could be in relationship with you. And oh God, please make it a deep relationship. Show us the things we can do to walk with you. And may we begin to experience your transformation so that we have something to say about you to others. And then God, we pray, may you give us opportunities. Give us opportunities with those people we have on our list. Give us random opportunities as we work and go about our lives in this city, and make us bold to share the gospel with people so that we can proclaim the only name where salvation can be found. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. I love how when Jesus calls people, he says, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's an exciting thing. We get to go and be a witness and bring people to Jesus. It's the greatest privilege we have. To go and make disciples of all nations and then to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's the pattern of the gospel, is that we believe in Him. And after we believe in Him, then God asks us to obey Him in baptism, to come before His people and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then to be a picture of what has happened in our lives by going under the water, dying to our old self, and coming back to new life in Christ. That's the picture of what happens to those who believe in Christ. So we get to celebrate that today, one here in this service and three in the next service. So I'm going to have Jessica Reeves and her husband Danny and Jessica Grennan's going to pray for her. Come on up this morning. Maybe others. We get some Tessa and Rhett and gang. So we're really thankful. Yeah. God is doing a good work among us. He's changing our hearts. He's transforming our lives. And we just want to celebrate today with Jessica, who's going to be sharing her testimony. And Danny, her husband's going to baptize her. And then we always have somebody pray for those that are being baptized. And so Jessica Grennan, who's a good friend, will pray for her. So I'm going to have Jessica read. So this Jessica is being baptized, and this Jessica is going to read her testimony.
So halfway through the service, when Jared was preaching, Jess looked back at me and said, I feel like Jared's preaching my testimony. And I just love how God ordains those details. So this is Jess's story. I used to say my testimony was boring. I was born and raised in a Christian home, the perfect little family in a small town in the Bible Belt, and I became a Christian at the age of 7. But now I don't think it's boring at all. God has taught me that my testimony is actually more a story about Him rather than me. It's a story about how God has pursued me both before and after saving me by grace through faith. He taught me to find comfort and stability in Him when my perfect little family turned about to be made up of broken, albeit saved sinners. Through promiscuity, He ripped away my pride. Still, He blessed me in marriage with a fellow sinner who also loves Him and seeks to follow Him. When I found my identity in my career, that ended poorly, and He graciously showed me that my identity is in Him alone. Through infertility, He taught me to be real with Him and then blew me away with the miracle of my daughter. Then through motherhood and the scary mommy monster inside of me, He showed me the depravity of my condition and helped me better understand my need for Him. Through panic, anxiety, in addition to increasing my compassion for others, God held my heart in His hand and let me truly experience what it's like to want the Savior more than the saving, and then what it's like